Good morning, saints. Praise the Lord. Shalom to each and every one of you. I believe we are all doing well in the present grace of God. Today, I would love to speak to you on a topic like God's autobiography. We see many people who have written a biography of Jesus Christ. But here today we would see an autobiography which is spoken by God Himself. For that text today we would turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 and we would read verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. In other words, the New Translation says, but I will punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and the fourth generation. God's word is true and may His word be a blessing to us. Once it so happened, a mother and a son went on a vacation to a national park, and as they were lost in seeing the beauty and the lushful greenery, the mother suddenly noticed a huge bear, you know, standing and coming forward through the narrow trail. And as she looked at the bear, she then realized and remembered some of the exercises of faith that what some sect of people have taught her, that the bear would not harm her. So she looked at the bear and told the son, now you realize that the bear can't hurt us, don't you? The small boy replied dutifully, yes mother, I know the bear can't hurt us, and you know the bear can't hurt us. But what does the bear know? In a situation, the opinion of mother and child were irrelevant. Only the bear's opinion mattered. I'm sure you would like to know what happened, but I have never heard the rest of the story. Many people today are well informed about the opinions of God. They share with their friends and workmates and take comfort in finding agreement. But there is a problem. What really matters is not what I think about God or what my friends think about God. The crucial question is, what does God think about God? Everything else is fundamentally irrelevant. One day, God published a very brief autobiography to Moses on the mountain. We see that in 34, the sixth verse what we read. This autobiography I have divided into four parts. The first part of his autobiography, he says, I am the Lord. Now when we read this text, I am the Lord, this is a reminder that his name is descriptive and who he is. The title Lord, which means I am, it communicates his eternal being and his self-sufficiency. It also communicates his desire to have a relationship with his people. It doesn't matter what we think about God or what is he like, what is his character, what is his nature, what is his judgment, but he is the Lord. Everything belongeth to him. He says, vengeance belong to me. Judgment belongeth to me. I am the Lord. So, when we think about this part of God's autobiography, He is the Lord. You and I may think a lot of reasonable and unreasonable quests before Him, but He is the judge of the universe. You know, one day we may have this opportunity to stand before Him, and as we stand, the bodies and the bones may tremble, but and we may think, yes, yes, He is not going to punish me. He is not going to beat me, or He is not going to put me into hell. He's merciful. I know. I have loved Him. I have been to church. I have heard the sermons. I have been a good Christian, and it doesn't matter how you exercise. He is not going to punish me. He is certainly not going to punish me. He loves me. We cannot exercise our psychology or whatever the philosophy we may believe. He is the Lord. He knows how to judge us. He knows how to deal with us. Our psychology and our philosophy cannot overrule God. The second part of His autobiography says, He is merciful and gracious. The same 34th chapter, 6th verse in the B part. I am merciful and gracious reminds us that He is approachable and compassionate, deeply concerned with our well-being and more than ready to reach out to us. He is approachable, compassionate. He is concerned about our well-being. Now when we think, how can I stand or how can I approach Him? But the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is not someone who is beyond our reach. You know, call unto me and I will answer thee. You know, there are so many scriptures in the Bible that God is a very present help in the time of our need. He is truly a God full of mercy and grace. The third aspect of His, the third part of His autobiography we see is that He is slow to anger. The same 34th chapter, verse 7 and A part. A God who is slow to anger describes God's justice, mercy and grace in a fine balance. His justice demands that every infringement of His will and every rejection of His character merits His indignation and divine disapproval. His decision to make humans responsible requires that their actions bear consequences. But the slow demonstration of His righteous anger is a constant reminder that He gives ample opportunity to repent and be forgiven. My brothers and sisters, God is a just God. He is ever loving and merciful. He is slow to anger. That doesn't mean that God takes time to get angry, but He gives us enough moment for us to repent, to change our life, to be sorrow and remorseful about our own weaknesses. It is His decision to make humans responsible beings, and He requires that their action bear consequences. But the slow demonstration of His righteous anger is a constant reminder that He is giving ample opportunity for us to repent. And the fourth part of His autobiography, that He is rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. His unfailing love and faithfulness speaks volume about God's total commitment to His purpose, His unchanging character, and His total reliability. plenty of people will attempt to write God's biography, but few will read His autobiography. Many people would describe, oh, God is this way, God is that way. We see two beautiful words mentioned in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. Massa and Meribah. It is the place where the children of Israel were tested. It is because they tempted, their chiding. We also see the temptation of Jesus Christ corresponds with the temptation at the Garden of Eden. The Apostle John pointed out three things that summarizes all the temptation a man ever has or could ever take. We repent enough to be forgiven, but we do not surrender enough to be changed. We say, sorry Lord, sorry, I repent, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And that's the end. But we do not surrender enough to be changed, our life and the course of our life to be changed. All that Satan can tempt man in this world is categorized into three major groups. And that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are all that the world consists of, and nothing more than that what Satan uses to tempt us. This is the only scope where Satan can find us to be tempted. The lust of the flesh. Now Jesus being fasting for 40 days, he was now hungered. Hence his desire, craving for food. And Satan used this lust to tempt him, but Jesus subdued it. As it's written in Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. You know, many times our own flesh rules over our spirit, rules over our complete being. The dominancy of our own flesh. And Satan uses this arena, this area of our lives to put us down and to cause us to fall from our spiritual position. The second part is the lust of the eyes, the area where we are tempted. In Luke chapter 4 verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Satan showed him. What was Satan trying to achieve by showing him? Many times he entices us with the glory of this world, which actually comes to an end. He wants to capture the hearts of his people, the hearts of the children of God, and moreover, by showing them something through the eyes. And that where many believers fail. You want that car because you have seen someone riding it. You want that phone because you see someone using it. And once it has entered your heart, you will do anything to get them, even if it means compromise, cheating, or lying. But Jesus overcame. Hallelujah. Jesus overcame. Many things, what we see, the fading glory of this world, we must overcome. Hallelujah. The third aspect of the arena where we are all tested and challenged and tried is the pride of life. And what is this? It says, I am this and I am that and I can do anything and anyhow. Nothing can happen to me. In fact, I am like a demigod, the assistant god. That's the pride of life. Satan tempted Jesus with that. You see that in Luke chapter 4 verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a high pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast down from thence. But Jesus rebuked him, see. The temptation at the garden was of the same similitude what we see in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise is the pride of life. An example is set before us. Let us read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and the first verse. It says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. May God's word be a blessing to us. I have just reflected the vast nature of God's autobiography. What God speaks about himself, he says, I am the Lord. I am the merciful and gracious one. I am the one who is slow to anger. I am the one who is rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. Are we going to come to him, surrender to him, willingly present our life as sacrifice to him? Or are we going to struggle and try to be successful, try to reach to certain pinnacles and say, oh, I am able to do this and I am able to do that. I am so and so. We try to protect our own self-esteemed images. But may God's love be true to our hearts and soul, and our spirit may truly respond to the life that he has given to us. The Bible says, the Lord has quickened our spirits. May we live a life that is pleasing in his eyes. Praise the Lord. God bless you abundantly. My sincere thanks to all of you brothers and sisters. May God's grace always be upon you and upon your family. Praise the Lord.